The summer of my 18th year was my summer of, I don't even know what to call it. I lived in a car for a month. I lived in a boat for 3 months. I was on my own. My parents retired and loving it. And my friend, who's also, his name was John. He lives in California now. We don't correspond often, but from time to time. You know, we'd stay up late and drive around, and the word mischief is kind of an old kind of word. And we didn't do, not that I have never done mischief that I shouldn't have been arrested for, but because I went through my own time. But we had what I would call more fun mischief. Like one foggy night, we stole a bunch of street signs, stop signs, 275 signs down there by where we grew up. It's probably dangerous anyway. But the thing I want to tell you about is what we did on the water tower. So Belleville had a water tower. That's where we grew up. Belleville Tigers have won the state football championship 2 years in a row. I don't know if you knew that, but that's my school. And Diana's too. She went there too. And so there was this water tower, and I love heights. If you're a regular, you know that. The only bucket list thing I have is skydiving. That's the only thing I really, and I probably won't do that, so it's not really bucket. So there was a certain house that I wanted to show a message to. And so I convinced John to come with me. He was afraid of heights. So I'm a thinking guy, and I'm thinking, now we need to have it pointing to the house across the lake, and we can't just paint it with one color. We need to have a background color so it'll stand out. And so I thought, well, white is a great background color, and lime green will glow. And so we got the supplies, you know, we're climbing up the ladder. I put him ahead of me because I knew he might try to back down sometime and I would be in his way, and I just poke him till he went back up. And sure enough, as he put his hand up on the top rail, a flock of pigeons or doves or whatever they were flew, and he nearly lost it, and he'd have taken me right down. But he got it. He's trembling up there. I'm not. And we painted that background in white, and we had spray can of lime green, and we painted the word bonehead. Why? Because we were known for using that word, the two of us. And the people we wanted to see that message from across the lake, they'd know exactly who did it when they woke up in the morning and saw bonehead. And it was a successful night. The cops didn't come. We got back home. I don't know where he was that night. I was sleeping on my boat, I think, at that time. And days went by, and we didn't hear anything. I thought, come on. A lot of energy and time and thought and, you know, him being scared and all that. And so finally we went around to the place where we were hoping they would read bonehead in blazing lime green. And it just looked like a lime green smear. Why? Because you need to have contrasting colors. The white with the lime wasn't contrasting enough. They were both in a light category, so it just kind of lost it. If we'd have put something bold behind it or outlined it to show a contrast, the message would be clear. And today we're continuing where we started last week in talking about contrast. We started talking about that, the contrast between the world that is connected to evil and the world that is connected to Jesus. And we're continuing our contrast, and it's so important that we understand the contrast so we can see the difference. And John, our apostle friend and writer, helps us out. So we're going to read the passage first, and we'll come back to it and break it up and see what we can gain today. So 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. This is the New International Version, 1984. This is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. We're getting contrast, right? Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. He's getting serious now, right? And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We were just singing about that, right? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Amen. So that's where John continues. Last week we ended up on this: anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. That was the end of last week's passage. So he continues talking about this subject that we have already talked about in week 7. He talked about loving one another way back there in 1 John chapter 2. But he continues, because we need to understand the contrast, or the message doesn't carry any meaning. And our relationship with Christ is full of meaning. And it's not just meaning for our hearts, it's meaning for our world. And we need to translate that or transfer it. So number one, if you have your hand out, flowing love reveals a connection to Jesus. And there's something interesting about this, by the way. So he starts out in verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Now, you might read that statement that I put in there, flowing love reveals a connection to Jesus, and go, okay, I'm going to look and see if love is coming from me. Like it would somehow just come from nowhere and just start flowing out of you. But John uses this word, you should love one another. So we know that in order for love to flow, we have to choose for it to flow. Especially since, and we'll talk about that in another couple of minutes, how difficult we are to one another sometimes, to ourselves too. So from 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, from week 7, John said this, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. So just to go back a few weeks, one of the things we know is that we can walk in a fellowship of light with Jesus and with one another. That was a long time ago, but that theme continues to drive into all the things we're talking about, I think, from here on in. And so we're back then, we're seeing it as something that helps us be in the light. He reminds them, again, as I said last week, they read the whole letter at once so that all these concepts were crammed together and they didn't have to think back and go, oh yeah, he said that. We unfortunately have that. When love is flowing, it reveals that you have a connection to Jesus, that connection that we first talked about last week in this context of contrast. Well, number two, the other side of this, lack of love reveals a connection to the devil. So he goes on we're kind of moving around in this passage a little bit. You'll see why in a minute. Verses 14, the second half of that verse, and verse 15. Anyone who does not love remains in death, which means the same thing as connected to evil. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So the big difference between the love we are to show to our brothers and the hate or lack of love, however you want to term it, is the choice is already made for us when we come into this world that we will default to hate our brother. We will default to not love, because we all come into this world under the dominion of the evil one. But we choose, just like we choose to accept that Jesus died for us on the cross to save us from our sins, and he will walk with us and lead us through life, we choose to love. And it's bondage. This bondage of not loving brothers. And again, at the end of last week, what a shame if we follow that. Okay, that was extra. I didn't plan to say that. Okay, so he gives the two contrasts and continues and helps us to remember, okay, this is what connection with Jesus looks like. This is what connection with the evil one looks like. And then he gives this ancient example of Cain and Abel, the first siblings. And wouldn't you know it, the first siblings, they didn't even have a couple generations to get bad. Right off the bat, things are bad, and illustrates this point. This is so valuable when we think about us as a race, to know right from the beginning, right from the first sin of Adam and Eve, the whole of us were corrupt. It wasn't gradual. So we're going to go back to Genesis and read some of the story of Cain and Abel, since John mentioned it. They knew about it, his readers. You may know about it. Probably a lot of you do. Some of you may not know too well the story of Cain and Abel, except Cain's reply, am I my brother's keeper? Most of us know that statement if we don't know where it came from, and that's where it came from. So Genesis 4, verse 2 through 5, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So here we have the contention already happening. Remember, we're talking about a connection with God or a connection with evil, and the evil one. And so what we see here, I've got an A, B, and C. The A is on your handout, the root of the lack of love is rebellion against God. This happens in all our lives, in all the ways that our anger and impatience and all that stuff comes out. It begins somehow in our relationship with God and what we submit to Him or what we withhold from Him, and works its way out into the relationships we have with one another. And we see that happening in Cain. Cain brought stuff from the garden as a sacrifice, and Abel brought animals. Now, the interesting thing is we have no record of what they knew about God's expectations or what was good to Him. This is years and years and decades before the law was given, and when the actual law said bring the fat of the rams and burn the kidneys and, you know, all those sacrificial laws. It's in some ways we could call it prehistorical because we don't have historical law here, but God is constant. God is always radiating His nature. And so somehow they knew what was best. And Abel brought the animals. And so this goes back to our very salvation, that Jesus came to die a physical, living one of us, not a vegetable substitute. So God shows Himself through all of history and what we've needed in the end. So Abel brought the good stuff. Cain brought the stuff that God didn't approve, and he was mad when God said, well, that's not the right stuff. He was mad at God, but it began to lead somewhere else. The root of the lack of love is rebellion against God. B, God's grace is extended. It's always extended. I love this part. He was mad. He was, who knows what he was thinking at this point, but God came to him, and here's, I just, you probably pray this, Lord, just come to me, speak to me audibly. And here's Cain, and he's contemplating, well, I don't know if he was contemplating murder yet, but he was really mad at his brother. And God came to him and spoke to him in a personal way. And this is grace, personal grace extended in verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. He was mad at Abel. We knew it because he disagreed with God's valuation of his gift compared to Abel. So it was against God, really, but it was coming out against his brother. And God said, even now you don't have to go this distance. You don't have to go as far as you're thinking of going. And this is God's grace to us. When you contemplate what Jesus filled out in his Sermon on the Mount with his, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, where he gave a fuller interpretation. And so for this one, anger is murder, not just killing someone's life is murder. Even with this contemplation is bad. Jesus said all sin is really bad, but God's grace comes to us to try to get us out of trouble. Cain had an opportunity to make peace with God before he went further. So the root of the lack of love, that's A, is rebellion against God. B, God's grace is extended to Cain. It's extended to all of us. And C, there's fruit of the evil connection. There's always fruit. You can't stop fruit. You can't stop the plant from producing fruit after its own kind, as it would say in the Old Testament, I mean in the King James Version of creation accounts, after its own kind. Grapes bring grapes, and olives bear olives, and apples bear apples, and don't talk to me about grafting and all those other things, but we don't choose the fruit. We've talked about this many times. Fruit happens after we have chosen. And here was the fruit of the evil connection in verse 8 of Genesis 4. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Fruit. We have two asterisks that kind of deepen this concept of the fruit. Evil connection leads to death. Always. Not always the death of a human life. We're not reading on in the passage in Genesis, but if you haven't looked at Genesis 4 in a while, I encourage you to do that sometime later today. The punishment that Cain got from God was separation. That was a death of relationship for him. God banished him. He was off on his own. But we know it came to actual murder in Cain's case, and what things are allowed to perish because of this connection with evil. Okay, let's stop for a minute. Take a breath. Everybody take a breath. John is not accusing his listeners of being wrapped up in this. This is not for that. This is informational for them. It is inspirational for them, so they'll remember the privilege they have in their relationship with Christ and not get caught by those who are falsely following God, just like we need to hear. So this is not condemnation. It is a further broadening of our understanding of how things work in the real kingdom. Evil connection leads to death. I'm going to share a quote with you. You may know who said it, but I'll tell you if you don't. And it's tragic. Have you heard this? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Do you know that quote? Have you heard that quote? Do you know who said it? Ravi Zacharias, a noted apologist who, after his death, was found to be captivated by sin he allowed in his life. That's a good warning for all of us. Not to take lightly temptations, to make sure we're connected with other people to whom we can confess when we're tempted, so that is, as you know, we can't recommend his works to anybody anymore. He wrote brilliantly, he debated brilliantly, but he got caught with an evil connection, and the fruits took him farther, and this was his own quote, than he ever intended to go. So evil connection leads to death, and the second asterisk, evil will hate those connected to Jesus. It's automatic. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. The 13th verse. It's interesting, when I was preparing this, and I'm going, John, that really sticks out there. Why did you put that sentence there? I don't understand. Well, as I dived into the story of Cain and Abel, John was bringing up to the surface that Cain couldn't help but hate his brother because he chose not to be connected to God. And when that happens, people will hate you. Now, we know he's talking about, John here is talking about the brotherhood in the body of believers more than all of mankind. But we know other places in the Word, Jesus himself, who reminds us, no matter the hate, we are still supposed to love. So you have to hold on to that nugget. If you are on Facebook or any kind of social media, you're barraged by the division and messages of hate, right? I mean, if we all knew who they were and had relationships, they'd not dare say that thing to our face, but on online, they can say whatever they want and they're fairly protected. This will happen. He's reminding his leaders, you know, this Cain and Abel, this is far away, but this is the root of hate that comes against you, is the connection that people are walking in. So let's just look back for a minute. Flowing love reveals a connection to Jesus. This contrast that John is trying to paint for them, so they get it and hold on to it. Number two, the lack of love reveals a connection to the devil. That's kind of the surface understanding. And then the root of the lack of love that we looked at in the story of Cain and Abel is rebelling against God. But God is never put off from extending his grace. There'll be a day when his grace is no longer available to the inhabitants of this world, but not now. And a fruit comes out of this evil connection. So he goes on. Number three, love makes us confident in Christ. Love makes us confident in Christ. We know. So the series title is Know What You Know. And John uses this know over and over again in this book. And here's another one of them. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The ability to choose to love your brothers is proof that you have a connection. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in the last one. Number four, the core of love is revealed in Jesus. So that's one thing to be told to do something, right? And it's another thing to have somebody explain what it means to do something. In this world, we can use the same words and have different meanings. Ask any husband and wife if there's ever been a time where you had a conversation and one of them misunderstood the other almost to the opposite, despite the words that were carefully chosen. It just happens. We're human. And John knew that they faced this, and God gives us all the help that we need. The core of love is revealed in Jesus. Verses 17 and 18, this is how we know what love is. Verse 17 here, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So that's the A. There's an A and B here. A, this is the why. Why we love our brothers. So Jesus saw we needed saving. He didn't see it. That indicates that he came across it. Jesus knew we needed saving. And the only way to be saved is for God in his holiness to come as a human being, because humans sinned, and that death must be what atones for sin. And he came together, Jesus Christ, all God, all man, or fully God, fully man, and he had to die because the sacrifice has to give its life. The pattern was set by God way back in Genesis when he killed animals to cover Adam and Eve in their nakedness, because all of a sudden, after eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knew they were naked, and they weren't okay with that. So God demonstrated it. Here it was revealed in Jesus. We needed saving, and he did what was necessary to save us. Our brothers have needs. Brothers, I have that in quotations because it's brothers and sisters, right? That's probably unnecessary, but I do it anyway. So in his pattern, we lay down our lives to meet the needs of others. That's what the core of love is. Not, oh, you're so beautiful, or an emotional expression of love. Not that that's a negative or anything, but that is not the core of love. So the why is there was the need for saving, and Jesus saved us, and he calls us to do the same thing. And he hits that with the how, B, by the last part of this, 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is perfect for our day and age, because we can reduce what a loving action is to a minimal, and I'm not saying this isn't love, lending my support. So I can go up to Mark here and go, brother, I know you're having a bad week and Karen's mouthing off to you, and I'm going to...
I think it's the opposite.
Karen's not in the room.
I think it's the opposite.
And so I'm going to pray for you, brother. And that's good. Make no mistake, that's good and that's love. But John reminds us that it's not just that. I don't even know how to define that. He reminds us that it is a brother or sister, another person, and this is particularly the case of the family of God. This does extend. The same principle extends out, but John is addressing about in right now, and let's face it, if we practice it in, we'll be way better at it out, right? We need reps, like Dan Campbell says. We need reps. The more reps we have, the better we'll have at playing our position. Anyway, and so here is a process. I don't draw this out of the text. It's just a process I'm offering you so that you can be in the mode of choosing to love the brothers and sisters of the faith and outside of that circle, because we know what it leads to is their salvation, as Jesus meeting our needs is our salvation. And he met so many temporary, physical, material needs while he walked on this earth in ministry for those 3 years. And those people, almost all of them, started following him. And that is the ultimate end to this contrast in us choosing the thing. So we have three R's in the process of love. First R is resources. So you see, John says, if anyone has material possessions, take stock of what you have to offer. What could you give to someone in need? Some people are blessed financially in a gift from God to be able to help other people financially. Some people are blessed with, I was Mr. Goodwrench for 6 years. I like working on cars. I can work on people's cars. I've spent a ton of time in my ministry working on other people's cars. As a ministry, what do you have? A kindness, your gift of hospitality. What do you have? Take stock of what you have. And really, I mean prayerfully, Lord, show me what my shareable resources are. What do I have? Because this is all about being ready. It's better if we're ready, right, than we have to scramble around and figure out how we're going to help somebody in their hour of need. Not that that won't ever happen. That happens in our temporary world. Resources. Take stock of your world. It is getting ready to love. The second R is requirements. What are the requirements or needs of others? That means my eyes are open. Not every morning, but often, most mornings, I ask God to help me see what people need around me. If he doesn't help me, I just won't. Not out of selfishness, but out of focus on whatever the next task is that I think I need to conquer. You know, and people, and that's one of the things that spouses are good for. Diana often will say, have you visited? Have you called? Have you? And I go, oh man, I was so focused in on this task. So you guys are lazy and I'm lazy and we're doing a terrible job. This is taking control of that and asking God. And the closer the circle, the longer the look. I'll put it that way. So my neighbor on either side of me, I'm more aware of their comings and goings. And I can be more in tune to find more needs from them than I can from the next two houses away from me. Family circles are the same. Church circles are the same. But not that we don't look at others, but we focus in and see the world of others. So we see this taking shape. This is not rocket science. This is so simple. The hard part is the choice. The hard part is saying, I will. And the last is release. Release. I do it. I see the need. Some people just need your time. And in this chaotic world, even the most laid-back people I know would often use this I don't have time statement in reference to the things that could be done. And that's a whole range of things from personal things like exercise and all that kind of stuff. But here we're talking about meeting the needs of others. Who needs my help? What do I have? And I will release and trust. This is sort of like my little giving talk. Anything you use to meet the needs of another person, God will return to you in a way that is most beneficial to you. Not exactly the same. You know, there are some people who preach if you give $100, God will give you 100-fold, so you'll get back $1,000. That's not how the kingdom works. You give what you have freely and out of generosity, out of choice. Not, I think I forgot to mention something back here somewhere, but this takes the emotional component away, because it's easy to need, it's easy to help people in need that you really like, isn't it? They're kind to you, and so it's really easy. And it takes it away through this choice that is laid before us in this contrast. going right back to the beginning of this, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We should love one another. We choose to do that so we don't have to worry about whether they're a jerk or whether they don't like the same kind of pie that I do or anything else. We're going to help them. And through that is magnified this confidence we have in our connection to Christ. This is not performance. We don't earn His approval. But when we are connected to Him, those opportunities to make the choice will be there. And when we make those choices, it helps us be guarded against all of the barrage in the form of temptation, trial, whatever else you want to put in there. We have to be self-centered. That is the root of pride that caused Adam and Eve to sin in the first place. They wanted the world their way for themselves, not with the restriction that God, the one restriction that God has put in their world. So who, that's how I end in my note, who with a question mark. I left you some lines in the handout if you have that. You have places to write and your phone and you can be thinking about that. Who needs your help right now? I can't imagine that anybody in this room doesn't know of someone who's crossed your paths in the last maybe even 24 hours that couldn't benefit from something you offer, whether it's a word of kindness, a pat on the back and a hug, prayer, money, auto repair, house repair, go mow the lawn. There's that list is endless. So here's one hard thing I'll end with, and praise team, why don't you guys come up right now. And it would make it easier on the family of God if when you have a need, you let us know what the need is. This is huge. Sometimes this is more huge than us getting over that line of other people being imperfect and it's harder to help them. I don't know what goes into all of that. Nobody wants to be beholden to anyone else, it seems. That's actually the world's way. We have a continuing debt to love one another. That's set in another place in the world. And we can't release resources unless we know you have them. So help a guy out. Help a gal out. We are family. If you have a need, we ask you to share, not with the expectation that whoever you talk to is going to slip out their wallet or drive you over a new car or whatever else, but now we can start asking God, how do we meet these needs? And I believe in the body especially, God wants to take care of His people. We have, it's something we show the world that God takes care of His people and they can find care outside of the world as well. So the contrast continues. It's made sharp for us. There's this connection with Jesus and there's connection with the evil one, and it's different. Those two are very different. If you are a reader ahead, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 is scheduled for next week, the Lord willing, and you can read ahead and do that. Let's stand and pray together, and then we'll close with the doxology. Lord, I declare that you know what we need. Not just to fill our hungry stomachs or put a roof over our head or to give us transportation to get back and forth to work or doctor's visits or whatever. Relationally with you and with others, you know exactly what we need. I thank you, Lord, for your word drawing out that your ways and your thoughts are higher than ours. It makes it really simple, though it's not always easy to do, to say, Lord, have your way. In this, I pray today, that you would have your way for us meeting the needs of one another. Help us to work through the three R's, but we have all of your counsel. We have all of your word. We have all of our lives of history of other people meeting our needs. And in this day of betrayal and stress and discord, as people reach out for a place to belong, if they don't come to you, they find a place to belong that does not meet their real needs. false needs or creates a false need, and it ends to more betrayal and more hurt and more need, and it keeps us farther and farther from you. So, Lord, we want to be a light to meet the needs of one another as you have designed that to happen, and we want that to go out from our midst as well into a world that doesn't understand you, doesn't know who you really are, the depth of your love, that you are good. So help us, Lord, as we walk with the choice, being connected to you, to love our brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray for anyone wrestling with a decision to follow you right now, in the hearing of my voice, that you would help them surrender and be pulled over and start to understand what peace is here, what provision is here, and what future awaits all those who know you. So send us from this place full of your Spirit to do your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.